Expressions from St. Paul is 100% listener supported. We thank you for your faithful prayers and contributions. It's because of you that we get the opportunity to share the good news gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. Greetings, friends. Welcome to Expressions from the St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. We are blessed to have serving as our pastor, serving us faithfully for the past 47 years, Dr. Ephraim Williams. Our edifice is located at 3996 14th Avenue in Sacramento. We'd like to take this opportunity to invite you out to worship with us in person on Sunday morning. New membership orientation begins at 8:45 a.m. Sunday school classes for all ages are offered at 9 a.m. And we will culminate our 71st church anniversary celebration this Sunday starting at 9:30 a.m. And our special guest keynote speaker is Reverend Kevin B. Hall, who pastors the St. John Baptist Church in Richmond, California. It would truly be a blessing to look around and to see your face in the place. Our speaker on today is a son of St. Paul. He pastors the Del Paso Union Baptist Church here in Sacramento, Reverend Donnell Riggins.
And I'm telling some of you here this morning, the devil has stolen some stuff from you. But you were too timid and unbelieving, and you just let him roll right over you. Some of you, he took your kids. Some of you, he took your dreams. Some of you, he took your joy. Some of you, he took your love. Some of you, he took your self-esteem. Some of you, he took your innocence. Some of you, he took some things. But I'm telling you this morning, because Jesus Christ is alive, that God has fulfilled his promise that he will restore what the locust and the canker worm ate. God wants you to get up off your rusty dusty and go get what he has taken from you.
And he appropriately titles his message, Take It Back. If you have your Bible or your mobile device, let's go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30, verses 1 down through 8. We'd like to thank you for joining us today. We are now going to transition into the auditorium, and let's join morning worship service already in progress.
Father, we thank you for Christ, for your love, for the grace and mercy that has kept us till now, and that we trust will keep us in the days and weeks and years to come until you come. We pray now, Lord, for this hour, that your word and your people will be united and that they would allow it to dwell in them richly. Master, that they would be careful, we would be careful to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers, for it is the doers that are truly blessed. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for these your people. Thank you for Dr. Williams, for his leadership, his diligence, his perseverance, his genius. And we ask it all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Take it back. Most of us are familiar with the iconic story of David. Apart from the Psalms, we are introduced to him in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, when Samuel is commanded by God to go to the house of Jesse, because Saul had disobeyed God, and as a result, God had rented or taken the kingdom out of his hands. Having been anointed, David is sent back into the sheep fields to care for his father's flocks. Whereupon, his father sends him on an assignment to take to his brothers who've been conscripted into Saul's army and who are at the front in the plains of Sheol, between the mountains of Hebron and Jerusalem and the coastal plains. Very beautiful area, filled with vineyards and oak trees. And there, the army of Israel confronted the army of the Philistines. And you know the story, how Goliath came before them and threw down the gauntlet and challenged for them to send one of their infantrymen to come and to do battle with him. And the result of the battle would require one of the other armies to serve, or peoples to serve as slaves to the others. David, having been identified by God as a man after his own heart, takes up the challenge, goes down and defeats the giant, takes his sword and cuts off his head. And from that point on, the accolades that were lavished on David began to exceed those given to Saul. Upon returning from one conflict, the maidens sang and danced, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. This is the prologue to David's present reality in the text that we just read. Because here we find a different David. David who is beleaguered and worn out and exasperated because at this point he has run for his life from Saul for almost 10 years. And in the 27th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, David makes a strategic and tactical spiritual mistake. He does what the Bible tells us not to do. He leans to his own understanding. He says, you know, I'm never going to escape Saul. One of these days, he's going to get me. And so the best thing for me to do is to go into the land of the Philistines. Now, by this time, he had been running for 10 years, and in the cave of Adullam, there were a gathering of men, of misfits, of rejects. Men who were in trouble, who were in debt, who were disconnected. David whipped these ragtag band of men together and made them so that they would be called at some point down the road the mighty men of David. In order for them to sustain themselves economically, they and their families went to Gath, and there they engaged the king, who gave them a place to live, a place called Ziklag, where they could camp and live and care for their families. And again, for them to sustain themselves, they subscribed themselves to the Philistine army to fight in the army with the Philistines against their own people. But upon the review of the troops by one of the generals, he recognized these Hebrews among them, and he asked his captain, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" He was upset with him. He said, "Get them out of here. For what better way for them to ingratiate themselves with their leader than by taking our heads in battle?" So on his first day of work, David and the mighty men were fired. It's turning out to be not such a good day. and Ziklag being about 3 days' journey away. By the time they get near, they are brightened by the idea of reconnecting with their wives and their children and their loved ones and getting back into the routine of caring for their livestock. But as they approached, they saw billows of smoke whirling in the air, and they panicked that something was awry. And when they arrived, they discovered that their village had been burned and their children had been kidnapped and their women had been taken, and they had been taken. And it was the custom of those days that when they took women and girls, they would rape them, and when they took their boys, they would enslave them. And the Bible says that they wept, they lifted up their voices, and they cried until they had no more power to weep. Now, the reason I believe that the Lord, and I did have, I think, two other sermons I was going to preach, but I do believe that God directed me to choose this text to bring this message this morning. Because here this morning, God has impressed upon me, there are some people here who have experienced some devastating life tragedies. And those things have you stuck in a stupor of discouragement and despair. For you, life has taken an unexpected turn for the worst, and you are feeling desperate and stressed out and helpless and hopeless and all alone, and you don't know who to turn to or what to do. You see, the progress, my friends, for far too many believers toward the destiny that God has ordained for their lives has been blocked and derailed. They have been stopped cold in their spiritual tracks by one or more of life's unfortunate tragedies. Death or betrayal, divorce or disappointment, a dream deferred, an opportunity denied, devastating sense of loss, a death grip on their life, and they can't seem to shake it. They're stuck like Chuck with super glue. Now, Jesus told us all that in this life you will have tribulations, and yet when they come, the faith of many believers is thrown off track. Their faith lies dying in a ditch of despair, and you begin to doubt God. And it seems as if God is so distant and far away. And worse, you begin to imagine that God doesn't care. And even worse than that, you believe that God can't help you anyway. Maybe he's not big enough. Maybe he's not who he says he is. And listen, Satan, he will never waste an opportunity to exploit disappointment and the despair that accompany a tragedy or a loss. And too many of us I'm upset with church because people come to church and they can't get the help they need, because too many of us walk around putting on good faces like everything is hunky-dory, when we know underneath the skin on the inside that there's a battle raging. Too many of us have learned how to put on the happy face and believe that we're fine, and really on the inside, underneath, we're suffering in the midst of a raging spiritual, emotional, and mental battle. We got to stop pretending and acting like just because you have some challenges that something is wrong with your born again. Listen, God uses trouble to shape us. So the truth is, friend, that everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. So what do we do? What do we do when we come to the place where our life has gone up in flames and all that was precious and dear to us is lost? Before I get into the answer, I just want to share with you. Can I just be real for a moment? Can I take off the halo? Can we just talk for a while? Because in over 20 years of preaching the gospel and the last 17 of pastoral ministry, I have come to understand that often our greatest victories come on the heels of our greatest defeats. Can I tell you this morning that Satan wouldn't even mess with you if you weren't significant? You see, he can't stand the fact that you have something that he will never have. And that something is a testimony of the goodness of the Lord. He'll never be able to sing in glory. I look back over my life and wonder how I got over, how I got over. I look back and wonder how I got over. He'll never be able to say that. God uses trouble to grow us and to prepare us for what he has in store for us. Romans 8 and 28 is true. God doesn't waste anything. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God created us to give him glory, and what the enemy wants more than anything is to take God's praise out of your mouth. Anything that you love, he hates, and everything you have, he wants to destroy. You need to understand, he's like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And isolation is his best tactic to take down easy prey. So what I've learned and what I've come to understand is that if I want to maintain my forward spiritual momentum, then I need to learn what God intends for me to know when trouble shows up the first time. So I don't have to keep going through the same old things, tripping over the same old things, wandering in spiritual wilderness for 40 years before I get the lesson that God is trying to teach me. I recognize now that whenever God is going to take me into a new dimension of faith, or he's going to increase me, or he's going to expand my territory, drama always shows up in my life. But you see, I got a clue. Because it doesn't make sense to keep doing the same thing over and over again and getting the same result. I'm tired of tripping over the same thing I tripped over last time. Stuff I should be stepping over. So I recognize. Now when drama shows up, I've grown and I've matured enough now to recognize the patterns of life, the rhythms of life, the seasons of life. And so now when trouble shows up, rather than becoming despondent, I simply say, uh-oh, God is about to do something. Oh my goodness, what are you up to, God? I've come to understand now what James says, how to count it all joy. See, that's just not a scripture you need to say just to sound like you understand the Bible. No, you have to take the prescriptions of the Bible and apply them to your life if you want to see the glory of God working in your life. I'm learning now how to count it all joys when I meet the various trials. You see, in my own life, not too long ago, I experienced a crisis of faith. I was so worn down by delay and setbacks and betrayals and disappointments that it seemed like I was suspended in time. I couldn't go forward. I couldn't go back. I couldn't stop. But God was doing something even then. But a good friend of mine came. I said, man, you got to come help me. I'm stuck like Chuck. He came and we talked and we prayed and we uncovered some things and we began to, and then we started to get some traction. So David, in this first verse, it says that he was distressed. But now, you know, if David's distressed, it's really significant. You see, because David was a warrior, he faced danger and peril and countless thousands of times. And here we find he's distressed. If David is distressed, brothers and sisters, you know this is a real emotional crisis. And if you haven't been there, as my grandmother would say, keep on living, baby. David is distressed not only because his family, his children, his two wives have been kidnapped, and he understands that the peril that they are in. But not only that, the men that he leads, their families have been taken also. He feels the weight of the responsibility. He feels the guilt and the shame of what he has done, how his defection from God, because he didn't consult God before he went into the land, has caused so much mayhem in the lives of people he loves. And so David, and not only is David's children and family been taken, not only have the children and families of the men that he leads been taken, but not only that, David, now there is talk in the camp about killing David. Now you know you're in trouble when you get rejected by the rejects. When the rejects reject you, it's a bad day. But it reminds me of another person who was rejected. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He who was rejected was made the chief cornerstone. You need to understand that sometimes rejection is part of God's plan. See, rejection can mean that God's got a destiny for you. He's got an assignment for you. And he wants to separate you from the pack. So can't nobody take credit for getting you where God is trying to take you to. Verse 1, in this verse 6, David is, they're talking about stoning him. But it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, this was the backslidden David, the wayward David. Why would God even bother to strengthen him? Why? Because God is rich in grace and mercy. And because David, here it is. See, sometimes we're too strong for God. Sometimes when you get out of sorts with God, you're too strong for God. So God has to take the hedge from around you and let you experience the bitterness of loss so that he can break you, because a broken and a contrite heart is an offering to the Lord. David was now broken, so now that God could strengthen him. Later in his life, David would testify in Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near those who have a broken heart. See, when you get to a place of brokenness where David was, David, you got to strengthen yourself. The Greek word for strengthen is the word shazak. You got to shazak yourself in the word. The word strengthen, it means you have to repair yourself. It means that you got to start talking to yourself. But notice it didn't just say that David encouraged himself. It said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He shazaked himself in the Lord. Well, how do you shazak yourself in the Lord? Well, it begins by remembering what God has already done for you. When you remember the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When you remember, David remembered what God had done for him, and God had kept him. David began to remember and think about, now wait a minute. I was in despair and running for my life, but God has Samuel anoint me to be the king. So if God's got a plan for, I know the plans I have for you to give you a future and a hope. So David remembered God's love. He remembered God's promise and calling And he remembered how God had delivered him in the past. Somebody this morning needs to remember those things. You got to remember that if God was mad at you, you wouldn't be sitting in your seat this morning. You got to remember that God didn't love you, you wouldn't be breathing his air. If God didn't love you, your heart wouldn't be beneath your breast. If God didn't love you, your loved ones wouldn't be at in your home this morning. So you need to know that God, and then you got to think about how God has delivered you in the past. If you're in church today, you've been here for more than a few times, and if you just take a few moments to take an accounting and recollect about your life, look back over the days, and I look back over my life in my young years, and I think about how my parents raised me, but then I think about the pig pens that I was in, how I was in places that I shouldn't have been in, what people I shouldn't have been with, doing stuff I shouldn't have been doing, but Pookie and them didn't make it, but here I am. Here I am. Hey. That's called shazaking yourself. You got to get to a place where you remember and get yourself positioned to shazak yourself. You got to tell yourself, though you might find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, though you may find yourself in dire circumstances, though you may find yourself in situations you don't know how you got to get out, you got to shazak yourself. You got to say, wait a minute, God loves me. Hey, he didn't bring me this far to leave me. God's getting ready to get me up out of here. I just got to wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You got to shazak yourself. You got to tell yourself, I'm glad trouble don't last always. Ain't you glad trouble don't last always? Some of you, however, have made the mistake of depending on others to encourage you
and strengthen you.
Now, other people's encouragement is fine, but you got to grow past that. You got to get to the place where you learn how to encourage yourself. You have to realize that sometimes other people cannot encourage you. They can't encourage you because they got troubles of their own. They got drama in their own life. They got their own tears they're crying. They're looking for somebody to encourage them. You ever been with a friend and you want to tell them your problem, but before you can get yours out good, they telling you theirs? You're like, never mind. That's all right. I'm good. I'm cool. And then other times people can't encourage you because they don't have a clue or an understanding of what God is doing with you or for you or where he's taking you, because they've never been where you are and they're not going where God is taking you. How are they going to encourage you? Lamont is my friend, been friends since college. He's my good friend. I know I can call him in a jam anytime. We are brothers for certain. But there's some things, I know my brother's always going to give me an encouraging word, but there's some things, amen, I can't rely on his encouragement. I got to learn how to encourage myself. So stop telling the pastor what he ought to do if you ain't never pastored before. People, you ain't never been there. You ain't never had that responsibility. You never carried that weight of lives and souls. You have no clue. You don't know everything that's going on and how, if you do this over here, it's going to affect that over there. And if you're not careful with your authority, you can tear up your church. Shh, I want to tell them, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. I got to start talking to myself. I got to start telling myself it's going to be all right. God is going to bring me through this. God is not, he brought me too far to leave me now. Some of you may say, well, what do I say to myself? What do I tell myself? I don't know what to do. Let me help you this morning. You want to talk to yourself? You want to shazak yourself? You want to encourage yourself? Start with Isaiah 54. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Oh, that's not good enough. How about Deuteronomy 28? And I am the head and not the tail. I'm above and not under. How about some more? Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He is my deliverer. He's my high tower. Hey, how about Psalm 20? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. How about Romans 8? We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. How about Philippians 4? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. How about Job 13? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How about Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, the enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. Oh, you want some more? For the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory, the King of glory, you need to shazak yourself. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, all ye gates, lift up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is. You better shazak yourself. See, once David regained his spiritual equilibrium, see, at this point, he just shazaking himself. Once he regained his equilibrium, then he was able to inquire of the Lord. Because until you shazak yourself, you're not sure if God's going to hear you. Until you shazak yourself, you're not confident that God still loves you. Until you shazak yourself, you're not sure that God is able or capable of handling the situation you're in. But once you shazak yourself, baby, now it's praying time. So David says, he asks the Lord, shall I pursue this troop? Now you got to know that this is Holy Spirit restraint, because David is a soldier. He's a fighter. And when a fighter is attacked, the natural inclination is to fight back. Ain't nobody trying to ask nobody, should I go, amen? Don't hit me. Amen. I ain't got to turn the other cheek yet. But he inquires of the Lord, shall I pursue the troop? And I love God because he says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and marvelous things that you cannot know. See, God got information that you, I don't care how many degrees you got, I don't care how many seminars you've been to, you can have a life coach, it doesn't matter. There's just some information that only God has. And the only way you're going to know, stop living your life by the seat of your pants and hoping God blesses your decision. Talk to the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. It says David sought the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. See, in his previous backslidden state, David did not call on the Lord when he went into the land of the Philistines. He just thought he was just in his feelings. I think that I'm never going to get away from Saul, so I'm just going up. We moving. We gone. We out. Peace out. Deuces. Right, right. David leaned to his own understanding. But now that he is strengthened in the Lord, and it's so sad, it seems that most of us will not inquire of God until we find ourselves in distressful circumstances. How much better would it be if we sought the Lord heartily each and every day of our lives? And if you look at David's history, when he becomes king, he learns from this, because David don't do nothing without talking to God. Should I go there, God? Should I live there, God? Should I do this, God? Should we bring the Ark of the Covenant up? One time he forgot and went to get the Ark of the Covenant. Somebody died. They said, are we leaving that alone? He went back. Okay, God, how you want us to do it now? Now, if David was a king with all the responsibility he had and he's seeking the Lord every day of his life for every direction of his life, I believe David asked God, what should I eat this morning for breakfast? God got David back on track by allowing him to experience the bitter taste of great loss. God is not playing. Listen, stop playing hide and seek with God. God wants to be found. He says, if you seek me, if you search for me with your whole heart, you will find me. God is not trying to have a casual relationship with you. God loves hard. When he falls for you, he loves hard. He loves so hard that he was willing to die for you. That's some kind of love. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So though David was gripped with anxiety, he summons his faith and pushes through the pain of his dilemma and calls on God. Under enormous pressure, David lifted up his burden to the Lord. This is a lesson for all of us, brothers and sisters. He could have easily become sullen and defeated and just said, well, if God don't care, I don't care. And some folks have given up because they don't believe that God will hear them. And his seeking paid off dividends. God fulfilled his promise in Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Not only did God give David an answer, but God gave David a promise, a purpose, and a promise. Listen to what he says. Shall I pursue? Here it is. You miss it if you don't catch it. God says, pursue. That's a commandment, but it also becomes David's purpose. He gave David a purpose, and when God gives you a purpose, that's like money in the bank. He gave Moses a purpose. Go get my people out of Egypt. He gave Joshua a purpose. Take my people into the promised land. See, God, when God gives you a purpose, he told Joshua, he said, listen, no one will be able to stand before you. But then not only did he give him a purpose, he gave him a promise. And Jesus is the yes to every promise of God. A purpose and a promise from God is like money in the bank. God's promises are better than money in the bank. God's promises are more certain than death and taxes. Yes, I said God's promises are more certain than death. Come here, Enoch, who walked with God, and it was so good, they just walked on into glory. David, verse 18 and 19. David, it says, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives, verse 19, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered it all. What did David do? David, with God's purpose and God's promise, went back, said, I'm coming to get my stuff. I'm coming to take it back. And I'm telling some of you here this morning, the devil has stolen some stuff from you. But you were too timid and unbelieving, and you just let him roll right over you. Some of you, he took your kids. Some of you, he took your dreams. Some of you, he took your joy. Some of you, he took your love. Some of you, he took your self-esteem. Some of you, he took your innocence. Some of you, he took some things. But I'm telling you this morning, because Jesus Christ is alive, that God has fulfilled his promise. Amen. That he will restore what the locust and the canker worm ate. God wants you to get up off your rusty dusty and go get what he has taken from you. And how are you going to do it, Rick? What you going to get back, Riggins? I told my church, I don't know how many more years I got left. And really, it ain't none of my business. Because the Bible says, occupy till he comes. So I'm kicking off restraints. And there's some stuff that the devil took from me a long time ago. And I said, it's going to be ride or die, baby. Because I'm going to get what the devil took from me. I'm going to get my joy. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and I'm going to take it back. The love I lost was a sweet love, but I'm going to take it back. The years of my life that I lost out of faith, I'm going to take it back. Well, how are you going to do that, Riggins? How I'm going to do it? I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. Standing on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling winds of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing, 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 standing. I'm going to get my stuff. Going to get my stuff. The devil is a liar. In Jesus' name, I am a child of the living God. I am a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am the child of I am that I am. All that I need, whenever I need. God bless you. Thank you.